and have our very being. Amen. All right, be honest. Quick show of hands. How many of you are here because a mother in your life brought you here today? Yes. Really, only a couple. The rest of you are getting elbows from your mother types. Yeah. For whatever reason you're here, it's good to have you here. Another quick question while we're at it. Quick show of hands. Raise your hands if you have absolutely no idea what John just said. Yeah, you're all lying. None of you have any idea what John just said. It's funny, actually, I was telling someone back here when we were getting ready, at 8 o'clock there was actually a beautiful progression from one of our stalwarts, who's one of the hardest thinkers in the room at 8 o'clock. And at the beginning of the gospel, there was sort of the biting of the lip, and then there was the turning in disbelief, and then there was the looking heavenward at what? It was fun. So, John is obscure. And I think that actually makes the point perfectly today, that as we move on through this season of Easter, we're now to the seventh Sunday of the season, that in many ways John gets more and more obscure, not less so. And that is just perfect. That is just perfect. I was this week blessed to have the opportunity to speak with some parishioners here about a marriage in the family, and about the possibility that I might be part of it. And I'll be honest, that's the first time in 2 years, and this isn't an open invitation, but it was the first time in 2 years that I got to have this conversation, because weddings are not part of my job description here. But I'll be honest, it's one of the main reasons I got into doing what I do. I love it. And so this was the first reminder back into a conversation about wedding prep of some of my very favorite memories of pastoral ministry. And it brought back a flood of recollections of wedding rehearsals, in fact, which I find to be the most fascinating sociological moment in most people's lives. It is a confluence of various emotions and motives, and often various types of people within a family and from around the country and world, in fact. And it's been my experience that when I was first a new priest at the cathedral in Spokane, Washington, doing pastoral prep for wedding rehearsals, that at the wedding rehearsal, everyone would show up with a myriad list of needs, and my goal in the wedding rehearsal was to answer every question that I could possibly answer with as much information as possible. Right. The folly of a new clergy person. And I had it in my mind that if they just had all the information ahead of time, that it would make the wedding occasion go smoothly. And they would be able to show up non-anxious. The crazy that showed up at that moment would be set aside, and we could just do the wedding, and we could just focus on the kids. And that never happened. What actually happened was that the more information I shared ahead of time, trying to sort of beat them to the punch on the question, the more information I shared, the worse it made it. Because I was answering questions they had not even considered being anxious enough to ask yet. And so I actually sort of raised the anxiety of the whole system. And not only did I raise the anxiety, but I just confounded everything. The level of confusion they showed up with to begin with was doubled at least. And that was good learning. That was a good learning. So it came to be the case that what I decided to do instead was to experiment and to see if it was possible, if I gave them as little information as possible, if perhaps that would be helpful. And so it came to pass that I would teach almost nothing folks would show up, we'd gather, quick greeting, we would generally gather around the chancel steps, I would get everyone in the position as if they were standing with wedding parties, we would start standing in their positions, we would all agree, yes, this is where we're going to stand, I would say check to the person to your right and the person to your left, right, remember that, who's next to you, so we can do a buddy check here in just a second, and then I want you to know where I'm standing, because if the wheels fall off, the only thing you actually need to know is that you are supposed to look at my eyeballs when you feel like you're in trouble, right? When you feel like you're about to lose it or have lost it and you need help getting back on the rails, just look at me, right? And I'll be standing right there. And then we would get them out. They would practice processing back into that spot. We would pray and get them off on their way, right? That was it. That accomplished a couple things. One, I was hugely popular for holding my rehearsals to less than 30 minutes. And everyone would sing praises about getting to their dinners early, which was generally the main thing for everyone else that evening, was getting to the rehearsal dinner. It did another thing, and it actually did decrease their anxiety because they knew I hadn't given them any information that they had to remember. They were not clinging to any particular expectations about outcomes. And so then they knew that it wasn't their responsibility if the thing fell apart because I hadn't given them any information. Right? So they had all the freedom in the world just to show up and just to enjoy the occasion to trust that God was in it and to trust that I would somehow move us through it. That's all they had to know. I think it was helpful. It was helpful. Had several successful weddings. Wheels were always falling off. It was always the little kid who would come and do something goofy. And someone would have to chase after them. And yet, even in the midst of that chaos and uncertainty, they could recenter themselves and refocus themselves by getting to their spot and looking at my eyeballs, and we would just agree. Okay. We're back. Less is more sometimes, right? Less is more sometimes. We are at kind of an interesting Sunday this week, right? We're at that Sunday where Jesus has left the building. The promised gift of the Holy Spirit has not yet arrived. We are waiting and watching, anticipating the fulfillment of God's promise, of Jesus' own promise, of the advocate that is to come, but it hasn't happened, right? And so we're wondering if the wheels are going to come off. We're waiting to see if what Jesus said is true. And we've got lots of options for how we would handle this time of waiting, right? We could handle this time of waiting by remembering back fondly, nostalgically, about all the formulas of the ways that we had been together previously, all the customs that had built up, all of the various expectations for our time together. And we could assume that we'll know that Jesus is back among us when the fulfillment of that previous glory day was with us again, right? A prescription for the golden era. The other option would be that we keep it simple, or as we say in the recovery community, fake it until you make it. And when we don't know what's going to come next, we just do the things we've been told to do to deal with our anxiety, to deal with our uncertainty. And we do those things we've been told to do, not because we understand it, but because in the doing of those things, we're fulfilling an ask from Jesus, which is a way of being with Jesus. So Jesus says certain things to us, right? Like, do this in remembrance of me. We know these familiar words. Take and eat, take and drink. Do these very few things in remembrance of me. Because when your faith is waning, when you are feeling lost or heartbroken, when you're wondering if the gospel is true, if the kingdom really is going to be revealed among us, when all you've got to hang on to are a couple of things you've been told to do, we've been promised that that is enough. Do this in remembrance of me. Take, eat, take, drink. That is enough. You don't have to get it. You don't even have to feel it. Just do it. Right? That's the beauty of it. That's the beauty of it. It's this wonderful container that isn't about you. Isn't that fascinating? That religion could be about someone other than us? God has promised us, in the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of God's apparent absence from us, like this Sunday, just do these things I've asked you to do. And by doing them, you will abide with me. And I with you. Because the love that has been in me is now in you. We are one in the doing. That's shocking. That is shocking. That goes against what probably most of us think. Most of us tend to think faith is up in our heads, a cerebral exercise, or at least emotive, right? Because we've got to feel it. And if we're not feeling it, then this church ain't working. But this says, when you feel the wheels come off, you can come back and center yourself just by doing the very basics. Take and eat. Take and drink. The mandate we have from Jesus, in addition to the sacramental life of taking and eating and taking and drinking, is that we abide with God in Christ. We are one and connected despite God's apparent absence when we love. When we practice the love of God in Christ, we're connected. When we're uncertain, when we don't know what to do next, when we're in conflict, when we wonder if conservative Christianity is going to take over, if we wonder if there's any place for us in the current political discourse, when we're discouraged or heartbroken about the nature of things, and we wonder what are we supposed to do next, the invitation from God in Jesus is fairly straightforward. All you have to do is love another person. The act of loving, the doing of loving, is every assurance you need to know that you are still abiding in the heart and the mind and in the fullness of the life of God when you love. That is not about nostalgia of recreating the past. It is about remembrance. Do this in remembrance of me. Do these things to become a member again, remembering again the body of Christ. When you love, not when you get it, not when you feel it, not when you understand it, when you do it. Do these things in remembrance of me. That is the assurance we offer ourselves. That is the practical assurance that we offer the world outside of us, that we take these simple lessons and when we do them and practice them, that is the fullness of life with God. That is how we remain connected when we feel like we're apart. Here's the trick, though. Unlike nostalgia, which you can control because it's a memory that's tightly packaged, you cannot control the future of remembrance. When you love the way God loves, it leads you necessarily into an uncertain future. When you love the way God loves, it necessarily connects you with a part of the world around you that you may well have not ever had in your nostalgic framework about who the church is or what the church does. When you love the way God does, when you are remembered to the movement and the mission of God, you will be changed by it. Your capacity for courage, your capacity for creativity, your capacity for compassion will be required to stretch. When it feels like the wheels are coming off, you'll have to come back again to the doing of the loving. And when it seems uncertain, when it seems like you're about to break a rule, love. That is it. Love first. And in the loving, you will abide with God. That is the simple assurance we have in Jesus. That is why we come together to practice this. That is what we've been sent forth into the world to do, is to love. And in that loving, to reveal God to the world who has always been there, abiding with us in every time and every place. Remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. Amen.